What have we learned? The point of this weekend is that we should
grow.
God wants us to grow. That is God's will for us to grow. Our sanctification, God commands us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The three basic aspects of that growth: mortify the flesh, meditate on the Word, and manifest Christ-likeness. To mortify the flesh is the starting point of growth. We must understand and admit that I am sinful to the core. I have to recognize that the sinful nature, the old man, defies God, defiles me, deceives me, destroys me. Any meaningful change or growth in the Christian life must move me away from my perceived autonomy towards an utter dependence upon God. What does it mean to mortify the flesh? It means to kill it, to deny self, to put off the deeds of the old man, to not serve the indwelling sin nature. How? Romans chapter 6. I must know some things. I have died with Christ. I have been raised to newness of life. I must reckon some things. I must treat myself indeed as I am dead to sin. I am under new management. I am under new ownership. And I must yield some things. Yield up the members of my body as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of unrighteousness. It drives us to a decision as we consider that. Just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. We have to mortify the flesh if we're going to grow spiritually. We also need to learn to meditate on God's Word, to get in touch with reality, to argue ourselves back to reality. To meditate is more than just memorizing some Bible verses or knowing some Christian principles. It involves a personal relationship with God, which changes you because of exposure to deity. Christian life is more than simply relief from problems. It is more than simply being on speaking terms with God. There must be much going on between my soul and the Spirit of God. I must abide, I must walk, I must be filled, I must rest, I must delight, I must love, I must take pleasure, I must have communion, I must wrestle in prayer. Knowing God in a personal way involves two initial elements: a desire for God, a hunger and thirst after God, and a seeking for God. That seeking, that search must be a passionate search, and it must be a search for a person. We must not simply seek for ideas or concepts or theologies or doctrines or systems. We must search for the person. We must seek after God Himself. We need to learn to meditate on the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me as we continue to think about meditation to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here is a key, a crucial verse in understanding biblical change and growth. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. No one exposed to the glories of God as they are revealed by God's Spirit through the Scriptures will remain the same. I want to say that again. No one exposed to the glories of God as they are revealed by God's Spirit through the Scriptures will remain the same. We cannot. as we behold the glory of the Lord reflected in the pages of Scripture, we are changed into His image from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not speaking merely of a reading of the Bible, but I'm speaking of the Spirit of God personally showing the realities of God to a person who is earnestly seeking, searching, pondering, meditating, ruminating upon the Scriptures. A person who is passionately seeking for God. Not just a mere reading. Many people read the Bible and are never changed. Many people study the Bible their whole lives. Many people write books about the Bible and are not anywhere close to being conformed to the image of Christ. Their lives, in fact, reflect the antithesis of the Christ-like character. And we have to be very careful. Many people read the Bible, but are not changed. What we have is this intense search and seeking for God, accompanied by the working of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God taking the things of God, the glories of God, the realities of God, and illuminating them to our hearts and our minds. So we speak of this illuminating work, this illumination of the Spirit of God. There's lots of examples in the New Testament. Remember Peter in Acts 16. Jesus says, "Who do people say I am? You're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, you're a prophet raised from the dead. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "Blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." See what's happened? He says, "Peter, you have experienced an illumination. You have seen something, you have understood something that you could not have with your own smarts, with your own mind, with human logic or wisdom or understanding. Your eyes have been opened by God. The Spirit of God has worked upon you. You are indeed blessed. You have been illuminated." Remember Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We read in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they may understand the Scriptures." They knew the Scriptures. They read the Scriptures. These were people who talked of the Scriptures, but they had no understanding. Then he, Christ, opened their understanding, opened the eyes of their mind so that they may understand. Just a couple of excerpts that I'd like to read. Here from one, a quote from Spurgeon describing illumination in commenting on Psalm 36 and verse 9. Psalm 36 and verse 9 says, "In thy light shall we see light." And Spurgeon comments, "Purify flesh and blood by any educational process you may select. Elevate mental faculties to the highest degree of intellectual power, yet none of these can reveal Christ. The Spirit of God must come with power and overshadow the man with his wings, and then in that mystic holy of holies, the Lord Jesus must display himself to the sanctified eye, as he doth not unto the blinded sons of men. Christ must be his own mirror. The great mass of this bleary-eyed world can see nothing of the ineffable glories of Emmanuel. He stands before them without form or comeliness, as a root out of dry ground, rejected by the vain and despised by the proud. Only where the Spirit has touched the eye, quickened the heart with divine life, and educated the soul to a heavenly taste, only there is he understood." We so much need that illumination of the Spirit of God to personally show us the realities of God, the glories of Christ. Tozer expresses the same thought. For millions of Christians, God is no more real than He is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and to be loyal to a mere principle. But a loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. It remains for us to think on these truths and pray over them until they begin to glow in us. If we cooperate with Him in loving obedience, God will manifest Himself to us. And that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of His face. Here is the meditation of the Word of God. To take the glories of Christ as revealed in the Scripture, to think on these truths, to ponder them, to pray over them until they begin to glow in us. I love that statement. We all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Growth into Christ-likeness happens supernaturally when we expose ourselves to God and to His Word, and He reveals to us His glory. Christ-likeness cannot simply come by intellectual education. Christ-likeness cannot come to us simply by attending meetings. Christ-likeness cannot come to us simply by keeping outward forms, dressing in a certain way, using certain words, associating with certain people. Christ-likeness only happens when we expose ourselves to God and His Word, and He reveals His glory to us. And as we are exposed to His glory, as we behold His glory, we are changed into His image. A believer who is not manifesting godliness in some area of life needs to spend more time in the Word, asking God to illuminate, to shine into his mind and his heart. We talked yesterday of the idea of going out into the sun, exposing yourself to the sun. And as soon as you expose yourself to the sun, there are consequences. The sun acts upon us. It tans our skin. It will burn your skin if you stay out in its rays. All you have to do, though, to get a tan is to go into the sun, to expose yourself to the sun. And we have to go into the Word of God. We have to expose ourselves to God through His Word. And we have to pray that He would illuminate His Word to us, that He would reveal the glories of His Son. And as the glories of Christ are shown to us in the pages of Scripture, as He helps us to understand, as we see, as we perceive, as we grasp, as we thrill to His truth, He changes us. He works on us and in us and through us. And if we have very little spiritual tan, we are simply revealing the fact that we have not been much in His presence. There's a very interesting phenomena that many people are aware of. Over summertime, when people go off to camp and they make some kind of decisions at camp and then come back all fired up after even a conference like this or whatever, and for a while it endures and then it begins to fade. for a while we want to make changes, to give up all kinds of things in our lives, to put all kinds of things in place in our lives, but the resolve seems to weaken over time and we return to our previous way of doing things. Sometimes as we see that happening in someone else, we can be very cynical because we can say, well, I guess it just wasn't a real experience or real decision or whatever, and they just made some kind of camp decision. However, think carefully about what we're saying when we say that. If in the middle of winter you have somebody who goes down to Florida for a couple of weeks and they come back, and as soon as they walk in the door you see the tan and you say, I know where you've been. And it wasn't up north, it was down south, and you see the incredible tan that they have. But when they get back and they spend the rest of the winter here over the next few weeks and months, what happens to their vacation tan? It begins to fade. And 2 months after they came back, if you walked up to them and said, you know what, I don't think you ever even had a tan. I think it was all just phony and fake. I think it was just an illusion. You didn't have a real tan after all, because after, where is it now? No. We understand that if a person is going to keep that tan, they need to continually expose themselves to the source of how they got that tan. And we need to think carefully. Sometimes our souls, our minds, our volition, our being can be moved by the Spirit of God working upon us. What we need to do is to continue to expose ourselves to the Lord. That is what is needed. We need to encourage each other to expose ourselves to the Lord, to His Word, to His glories. We need to pray for each other that the Spirit of God would illuminate us. And we need to pray for ourselves. And we need to be actively pursuing, exposing ourselves, meditating on God and His Word. And if necessary, we need to restructure our priorities. We need to shuffle our program. We need to cut some things out of our life or whatever it takes to expose ourselves to the Lord in order to continue to draw strength, to draw wisdom, to have the glories of Christ shown to us. You see, what are we talking about here? We're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about meditating on the Word of God so that our minds are renewed and our hearts are renovated. That there's change, that there is growth. Another way of putting it might be that we are seeking to develop the mind of Christ. That we are seeking to think God's thoughts after Him, to have our mind taken captive to Christ. Or, you could put it another way, we are seeking God's wisdom. We are seeking God's wisdom. That's what we're doing when we're meditating. We're developing the mind of Christ. We are seeking wisdom from God. And we're encouraged in the Scriptures so much in terms of wisdom. You read the book of Proverbs, shot right through, encourage us to seek wisdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a little illustration of two different kinds of people. And He talks about the wise man and the foolish man. And He talks about how they built. But there are two important ideas that come out of what He says here in Matthew 7, 24 and 20, through 27. One is this. He talks about wisdom and He says wisdom is in the context of relationship to Him, to Christ. Very important. Wisdom, again, is not simply things, ideas, concepts, sentences. Wisdom is personified. You read in the book of Proverbs and you will find again and again wisdom is personified, is presented not as a thing but as a person. Wisdom stands in the street and cries aloud. And we have a picture even there in the Proverbs of our Lord Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, Christ has become to us wisdom. He is the personification of wisdom. Wisdom is found in the context of a relationship with Christ. And he speaks about those who respond to his words. What they do with his words makes all the difference. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Wisdom is found in the context of relationship to Christ and what we do with his words. And these are not simply words of another human being, of any old person, of just some great philosopher or teacher. These are the words of the living God. And what we do with the words of the living God will drastically affect our lives. This passage calls for two necessary responses to Jesus' words. Wisdom is found in context of relationship with him. And wisdom is found in two necessary responses to Jesus' words. We will gain wisdom if we hear his words and if we do his words. If we hear his words and if we do his words. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18 speaks of this issue, this response of hearing Jesus' words. Luke 8 and verse 18, and he says, take heed how you hear. Be careful how you listen. This is really, really important. Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Be careful, take heed how you hear. And hearing in the Bible is not simply auditory reception. But hearing in the Bible describes a high quality of deliberately paying attention to God and working hard at retaining what he says. That's the idea of hearing. When Jesus says, whoever hears my words, the person who deliberately pays attention to his words and deliberately retains those words, they assimilate those words, they become part of them, and as a result, they do. This issue of hearing is a discipline. And if we are going to meditate on God's word, we must hear. We must deliberately choose to listen. Again, we listen not simply to the words on these pages, but we listen to the Word of God. We listen to the incarnate Word of God, the person of Christ. We never ever seek simply sentences, concepts. We are to seek God. We are to deliberately pay attention. To listen. Because of our fallen human nature, we do not listen easily to God. We don't. We do not listen easily to God. That is compounded in the situation that you and I live with. We are bombarded with information, with messages. We've learned to tune it out. We are so overloaded with stuff and information and junk mail, whether it be in our email, whether it be in our physical mailboxes, whether it be on billboards, whether it be commercial on radio, TV, or whatever. Everybody is shouting for our attention. You get stuff by the ton across your desk, information, voices, and we tune out. How then can we hear God speaking? For often, God does not come and speak to us in the thunder and the lightning and the storm, but in the still, small voice. And we have to deliberately choose to pay attention to God. We have been used to listening to our own heart as human beings. We have been used to listening to our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own inclinations. We have been used to listening to the voices of the world. We have been used to listening to the promptings of Satan. Now we need to make a change, a switch, a deliberate choice to begin to listen to God. It's a discipline. We have to cultivate the habit of listening to God rather than to our own heart. We need to listen, to hear, to give our attention to. Ever noticed how it's easy to read another book and hard to read the Bible? Ever noticed that? How sometimes it's easy to sit down in front of the television and watch something about some other program than it is to listen to a message, a sermon. We're not used to listening to God. It's not natural to the fallen human nature. We have to cultivate the discipline. Jesus says wisdom comes to us when we choose to hear Him, to listen to His Word. Take heed how you hear. And that means for each one of us, we need to decide, how can I best listen? If it's coming listening to a preached sermon, how can I make sure I can hear what is being said? Do I need to take notes to keep my attention, perhaps? Do I need to carry a pen in my pocket so that if I'm feeling sleepy, I give myself a jab in the leg to keep myself awake? And the more sleepy I feel, the further I push it into my leg. I'm just kidding. But obviously, whatever it takes to listen, how can I focus my attention on God? What do I need to do to change my schedule, my priority, so that I sit down with my Bible every day and I give God my best attention? Not just the leftovers of my day, not just squeezed in some hurried little thing where God better speak quickly or I'm out of here and he'll miss his opportunity. How can I give my attention to listen to God, to hear Him? It's going to take discipline. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some turning around of our priorities. But we will never get wisdom unless we do it. And we will not grow spiritually. If your devotions consist of the 1 minute Bible, that's as much as you will grow. And if you look at the spelling of minute, it can also be pronounced minute. And that'll be what our growth is. We have to take time to listen. The more we listen and hear, the more we expose ourselves to God, the more we are exposed to the glory of Christ, the more we will be changed. Do you want minute growth? Or do you want abundant growth? What does God want? His will is your sanctification. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Take heed how you hear. And as we hear, as we pay attention deliberately to His Word, we must also work hard at assimilating and retaining God's Word. We need to hide it in our heart. Proverbs 2 and verse 2 says, apply your heart to understanding. Don't just hope that, you know, somehow it'll just happen. Apply your heart to understanding. Proverbs 3 verse 1, forget not my law, retain it. Proverbs 4 verse 4, let your heart retain my words. Proverbs 4 verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Proverbs 4:13, take fast hold of instruction. It involves spending time. It involves focusing. It involves peering intently into His Word. It involves thinking over it, ruminating, meditating. Oh, I don't know how to meditate. Do you know how to worry? You know how to meditate. That's what worrying is. We take an issue and we think about it and we turn it over and we lie awake at night and we just, it runs through our mind. You're driving along in the car and you're distracted from what you're doing because your mind is on that issue. If you can worry, you can meditate. And we can all worry. We do it. What we need to do is to shift the focus, the concentration of our mind, and worry over the Word of God. Pore over it. Ruminate. Chew the cud. Think on it. Meditate. Wisdom is found in context of relationship with Him, and wisdom comes by two necessary responses: hearing and doing. God's truth must be so close, so deep, and become so much a part of us that we cannot forget it, that we do not forget it, that in the day-to-day activities of life, God's Word surfaces, it pops up continually. His Word is popping into our mind because we're so soaked in it, we expose ourselves so much to Him and His Word that we cannot help but just have it come back to us again and again and again. These retained truths that we work on retaining and hiding and grasping, the Holy Spirit will then use in our minds to give us wisdom in all of life's challenges. And remember this, wisdom biblically is not necessarily seeing everything from God's perspective. Not the bird's eye view of seeing the end from the beginning and understanding 10 years from now what's going to happen. Wisdom is knowing how to make the next right response. How to take the next step. The Lord tells us, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Leave tomorrow to God. What we need to cultivate is the wisdom to know, what do I do next? That's what we need wisdom for. Have you developed the habit of listening, of retaining? Take care how you listen. And Jesus says, whoever hears these word of mine and does them. And doing in the Scripture is not given to us as a slavish, legalistic kind of huffy puffy kind of thing. Well, I guess I just got to do it, you know. My kids, you say to them, come on guys, why don't you do a job for me? Okay. You know, and you can see the reaction. You say, wait, come back here. Can you do it with a happy heart? Without kind of sighing before you say, well, if I have to do it. A parent looks for a loving obedience where the child, even if it's inconvenient, says, sure, Dad, sure, Mom, I'll do it. A loving response. And that's the way doing is presented to us in the Scripture. As a loving response of obedience to God, energized by the Holy Spirit. Not in our own power and strength, but energized by the Holy Spirit. With that sense of, I want to, I love to, I thrill to, this is my Father who has done so much for me. This is the one who revealed His glories to me. Yes, Lord! Ever thought what a contradiction the words no, Lord are? That's an oxymoron. How can you say no and Lord in the same sentence? Because if you say no, then you don't think of Him as Lord. Because if He's Lord, you wouldn't dare say no. A loving response of obedience to God, energized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that we are called to hear, to take heed how we hear, and we're called upon to do. Energized by the Holy Spirit. We must recognize that the Scripture encourages us, commands us to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, don't be controlled by things like wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. Why that illustration used?
Well, if somebody says controlled by wine, you can see it.
It's obvious. He said, let it be obvious that you are controlled by the Spirit of God. Let that be absolutely obvious. Be filled with the Spirit, be controlled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will energize you, will work in you. He will create within us the will, the desire, the thirst to walk after God. He will give us the motivation that we need. He will give us the energy that we need to be who God has called us to be. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Wow. That is the energizing work of the Spirit of God. And He calls us to do as a loving response of obedience to God. So we want to meditate on God's Word so that our mind is renewed, our heart is renovated. It involves a desire for God, a seeking after God passionately, searching for the person, not for the principle, exposure to God's glory, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, seeking and getting wisdom from God in context of the relationship with Christ, being careful how we hear, and being careful how we do, putting into practice. Because we love Him, because of who He is, because of what He has done in and through us. We need to meditate on the Word of God if we're going to grow spiritually. And frankly, if we're not mortifying the flesh, and we're not meditating on the Word, we will never manifest a Christ-likeness. Never. We can fake it, we can try and fake it, we can try and put it on, but you can only be a hypocrite so long, you know. It shows through eventually. We are called ultimately to manifest Christ-likeness. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us that that is the goal for which we have been predestined by God, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the goal of the Christian life. It's not just, you know, to achieve other things. The final goal, God's design, God's desire for you is your sanctification coming to fruition in being utterly, totally conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 says, put on the new man, manifest Christ-likeness. Furthermore, the Scripture indicates that we not only are to change and to grow so that I have a Christ-like character within, but also that I have a Christ-like influence on others. Not only that Christ is formed in us, but that Christ is manifest to others. We're called to be salt and light, challenging others to grow and to change into Christ-likeness too, to have an impact on others. We are called to make a difference in this world. We are called to manifest Christ-likeness. You have to be different to make a difference. Sounds simple, right? But you have to be different to make a difference. And think of this. You cannot change anything by adding more of the same. You cannot change anything by adding more of the same. If you pick up something to drink and it's very, very bitter, you say, well, what I'll do is I'll pick up the jug and I'll pour more of the stuff into my glass and then maybe it'll get sweet. Doesn't work that way. Something entirely opposite, different, has to be added to make it sweet. We as Christians, for some strange reason, have got this notion in our head that if we're going to make a difference in the world, we need to become more like the world. And we need to adopt the world's standards, and we need to try and move ourselves closer and closer to the world's way of thinking, to the world's way of doing things, and then we'll make a greater impact. Taking something that is bitter and adding something more that is bitter will not change it. You cannot make a difference by adding more of the same. You and I as believers must not be the same. We must be different. We must not be like the world. We must be like Christ. The greatest spiritual impact is made upon people by someone who is different from them, not someone who is the same as them. We're called to make a difference. We're called to manifest Christ-likeness. That phrase, being manifesting Christ-likeness, could also be viewed as being filled with the fruits of righteousness, Philippians chapter 1. Showing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Practical Christian living, if you like. Being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans chapter 8. To be like Jesus, Christ-like. To be like Jesus in attitudes and in actions. Ever heard the little chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus? All I ask is to be like Him. Throughout life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like Him. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wondrous compassion and purity. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Oh, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. This is my constant prayer. Oh, to be like Him. That should be what we are desiring. That should be what we are loving. That should be what we are aiming at, is to be like Christ. Scripture encourages us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Don't fix your eyes on each other. Don't fix your eyes on your local church. Don't fix your eyes on some famous preacher. Don't fix your eyes on money. Don't fix your eyes on the things of this world and prestige and the goodies and the leisure. No. Christian, Christ's one, fix your eyes on Christ, that we might be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. But we will never be like Him unless we mortify the flesh. And we will never be like Him unless we meditate on Him and His Word. Heavenly Father, Your will and purpose and desire for us is that we might be like Your Son. Father, we come with an awful sense of failure before You. We come with confession that we have not progressed and grown like we should have. We come confessing that too many times we are very unlike Your Son in His attitudes and actions. But Lord, we also realize that many times this is because we have tried to do it ourselves in our own strength, in our own understanding. We've tried to use our own methods. We've tried to fake it. We've tried to stage it. And we've been unwilling to tackle the problem at the root. We've been unwilling to mortify, to kill the flesh, to put off the old man, to root out sins, to deny self, to stop serving the indwelling sin nature. Give us grace. Give us courage. Give us Your power. Let us rise up with a new resolve that will not last for a day or two, but continue as we make a decision today to put to death the specific sins of our flesh. Help us each to identify the areas that we need to work on. Give us the grace to pursue mortifying the flesh with a tremendous discipline and rigor and determination. And Lord, we have failed to meditate upon You and Your Word as we ought. We have not exposed ourselves to the glories of Yourself. We have not given ourselves consistently and rigorously to Your Word, to read and study and pray through it until it glows in us. We've treated it very casually. And we apologize, Lord. And we pray, please, that You would give us now a new holy desire and determination to meditate on Your Word, to hide it in our heart, to be careful how we listen and hear and retain Your Word, and to put it into practice, to do it as a loving response to our God and our Father and our Savior. Lord, we pray that our lives may begin in some small measure to manifest Christ-likeness, to reflect Your glory, that others may see us indeed as earthenware vessels, but with Your supernatural power and character deep within us, the excellencies and the glories being of You. May it shine through, Lord. May our lives be transformed. May we grow. We ask in